over here. Pretty much, guys, let's give the kids a round of applause. We love having you in with us. Somebody has left their lights on in the parking lot, just so you know. Grey Ford, 1CT6834. So if that's you, maybe you just want to go turn your lights off so you don't have a nasty surprise when you go out afterwards. Okay, so as I mentioned earlier, we have a special day today. Brian McLaren, who's the founding pastor of Cedar Ridge Community Church, probably one of the greatest churches in the world. I think most people here would admit, right? That's official. 12 years ago it was. Brian is with us today, so he's going to come up in a moment, but I just wanted to say a few words. The church here was founded 36 years ago, right? And Brian and Grace, his wife, and Bill and Shoba Duncan. Actually, Bill and Shoba, do you guys want to stand up? I think most people know you. That's enough, Bill. So they started this church 36 years ago. Been a long story, a long journey, right? We were talking about journey earlier. Brian was the pastor of the church for 24 years. Now, I've only been here 12 years. I mean, Brian is twice the man that I am, right? I just turned 52. Brian is 104. You won't believe that. And he's just looking so good on it, right? Just an amazing guy. But Brian led this church for 24 years, and he's now traveling, writing, speaking. He works through different kind of church networks. I think something that Brian can bring to us today and that we can kind of open our hearts to is a much bigger perspective. You know, we were talking about that earlier with that video we watched of the expansion of humanity across the planet. Well, we're caught up most of the time in our own lives, right? And as churches, I think we tend to be focusing on the here and now with what we have in front of us as a church and what we have challenge-wise as a church community here at Cedar Ridge. Brian's traveling around and seeing things from a very different perspective and interacting with all kinds of different churches, seeing the larger scale of things. So I think as he talks about these issues this morning, let's open our hearts to what that might mean for us individually, but also what that might mean for us as a church. I also wanted to say, Brian being here is a kind of reflection on the journey that we're on as a church. As I said, Brian was here for 24 years, invested so much. And firstly, I just wanted to say thank you to you, Brian, for building this church. I mean, many other people were involved in that too, and you'd be the first to admit that. But I want you to know we have not forgotten you, and what you are doing, what you have done here, and what the fruit of what you have done continues to keep bearing fruit. And so thank you so much for that. I also wanted to say let's give him... I know just looking around, we also have people who, from the journey of Cedar Ridge, so people from the past who have come back to hear Brian, just want to say you are so welcome here. You're welcome all the time, let me say that too. But we all reflect different parts of the journey of this church, and that kind of reflects where we're at on our own personal journey with God. And, as we prayed earlier, as we walk as pilgrims through this life. So let's remember that we're all one together, right? We have different perspectives, and we're coming from different places and heading in different directions, but we are all one together. So in the spirit of that this morning, let's welcome Brian.
I don't get choked up that much, but I'm feeling pretty emotional being here, seeing you all. Old friends, new friends, so great to be here. Grace sends her love. She wishes she could be here. She just had a knee replacement, which tells you, what happens to us all. So she's hobbling around, but she's doing well and sends her love and her greeting. So good to see old friends, and so great to see folks I've never met yet, and so great to be here on this day. At this time, can I just say, yesterday, for example, I was asked to speak to all the Lutheran ministers of Maryland and Delaware, Lutheran clergy and lay leaders. So there were 500 and some people up in Hunt Valley yesterday, and what Matthew said, one of the privileges of my life is getting to see what's going on across different denominations. I probably am one of the people probably there's three or four of us who speak to the most clergy in America in an average year, from Episcopalian and Catholic and Lutheran to Pentecostal and, you know, everything in between. And so yesterday I was with Lutherans, and, you know, something is afoot. Something is happening. Challenges are happening. Struggles are happening. The struggles are remarkably similar from place to place. But then there's this unique creativity that's also happening. You know, the sign of the Creator, the sign of God, God's creative light sparking up here and there and in beautiful ways. And it's such a joy for me to be here and see that creative light, God's creativity, here at Cedar Ridge after all these years. And I just want to say to Matthew and all the folks who are leading here, having been here for many years, I know that it's not easy. It takes commitment. It takes resilience. It takes huge amounts of generosity. And can I say to all the people who are financial supporters of what happens here, it's really important. Thank you for all you do. And all the people who do the millions of other things of making sure the grass gets cut and the barn doesn't fall down. I mean, that's a miracle. Or the farmhouse doesn't fall down and all that. I mean, huge amounts of work and commitment, and thank you for that. And can I just say, whatever gratitude you feel, I feel even greater gratitude when I think about your commitment and your love that are lived out here. I'll say something more about that in a couple of minutes. A couple of years before I left the pastorate here, I invited a fellow named Dallas Willard to come as a guest speaker. I think we have a picture of him y'all could put up. Dallas was kind of a well-known author, and he and I had met in some of our travels. And I said, hey, is there any chance we could get you to come to our church and speak some Sunday? And it worked out that he could come. He's since passed away, a great loss to many of us. He said, well, what would you like me to speak about? I said, Dallas, I'd really like you to talk about God. he said, you know, we talk about so many different things, but could you just talk to us about God? What you see and what you think. And I said, because Dallas, I really think there's a problem, and he knew it too, when we say the word God. When you say the word God, it means so many different things to so many different people. I mean, look, I'm pretty theologically sophisticated. Like, I listen and read theology for fun. You know, this is pretty bad. I'm about as interested in this as anybody I know. But can I tell you, I still, when I think of God, sometimes I think of an old white dude sitting on a big chair with a thunderbolt. You know, it's like I got Thor in my mind, not God, right? And just the word is so problematic, especially these days. So many of the people who use the name God and throw the word God around the most seem like the most hateful, bigoted, narrow-minded, regressive, heartless people in the world. It's shocking how the word God, and it happens in Christianity, it happens in Judaism, it happens in Islam. Almost anywhere people use the word God, some of the meanest people in the world use the word God the most. Have you noticed that? Do I get a depressed amen on that? I mean, it's like you don't want to say like, amen, that's great. It's like, yeah, amen, that's really depressing. But then you also think that our images that we associate with God, they come from literature that emerged 400 years before Christ, 1,000 years before Christ, even in the time of Christ. Images that are not the images any of us would choose today. I guarantee that if any of us were starting fresh today, we had a deep experience of God, we probably in America wouldn't call God our king. Because when king was used, it was like the most advanced peace technology of the world. What a concept. You have all these warring warlords who are killing each other left and right. Wouldn't it be great to put one in charge to keep all the warlords at peace? We'll call him a king, right? That's a peace technology. But you hear the word king today, nobody thinks about that. So, and when you think that the language for God, even to speak of God as creator, the word creator, back when that word emerges, people assumed there was like waters, and then there was some land on the waters, and then there was some air, and then there was some you know, a upper world up there. And it was, you know, they had no idea that the earth was round, much less that we lived in a 14 billion year old expanding cosmos. So the word God is such a problem. I said, Dallas, would you talk to us a little bit about God? And any of you who've read any of his writings, here's a quote from Dallas. He said, God is the happiest, most joyful being in the universe. Beauty is God's goodness made manifest to the senses. Glory is the magnificent outpouring of the radiant splendor of God's power, strength, beauty, and goodness. The aim of God in history is the creation of an all-inclusive community of loving persons with God included in that community as its prime sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. That was, and I just, when I asked Dallas to speak, I was just hoping that he could help blow our little lids off and have a bigger understanding that whatever we mean by the word God, it's not something petty and small and weaponized and exclusive. It's not the logo of a religion. It's God is not the hood ornament on the Hummer of Western exploitive civilization. When I think back to my own experience of God reading the Bible, I grew up in a fundamentalist setting, and fundamentalists are very, very big on the Bible. And my sense was that God was had inspired this book called the Bible that was basically always scolding us for how bad we were. And it was like God was way, way back in the past, and we had sort of moved on, and God was, you've got to come back, you know. And everything about the Bible was about the past. So the idea that was reinforced to me again and again was that God was basically against progress of all sorts. And that God liked things back about 800 BC maybe, but since then it's all been getting worse and worse and worse. There was this inherently regressive idea to what God was because of the way we revered the Bible. Now, here's what happened. When I was a pastor at this church, because I had to get up and preach so often and read the Bible so much, I actually started reading it, including the parts in between the parts I'd been taught to memorize. Because when you grow up fundamentalist, you memorize certain verses, and then you find out there's all these things in between. And then you start to realize, maybe they told us to memorize these verses so you wouldn't notice all those other ones, you know. And then you start to realize what's going on in the Bible is way more complicated than we'd been taught. And you start to realize that in the Bible, there's all these arguments about what God is like and what life is like and what it means to be a human being and why we're here and where things are going. And then you start to realize that through the course of those arguments over centuries and centuries, there's this sort of movement that happens. It's a forward movement. First, maybe, you know, God, you remember when you studied the Greek gods in fourth grade or fifth grade, and you learned about, you know, all these different gods that seem like, you know, they seem like teenagers. Actually, way worse than teenagers, you know. They seem like the exaggeration of human immaturity. So you have gods of war who are just like, let's have another war, you know. And you have gods of sex. It's very popular still today. But they're projections of some of our own inner dynamics and so on. But then you start to see this image of God, the kind of picture of God, a lot more like the songs that we sang. God inviting us to be instruments of peace. God inviting us to be instruments of love. God inviting us to join God in the healing of this world and in the spreading of justice for everyone. And I started to realize that what you have in the Bible isn't this rule book calling us to the past, but it's setting a storyline, a trajectory, and it's inviting us to continue that trajectory into the future. And I remember this happened a number of times in my years here as a pastor where I was just flummoxed. You know, Bill and I and others, and Mark Buckingham's here and others of us, we would just think, we don't know what we're doing, you know. We're flying by the seat of our pants. We're doing the best we can. And whatever we do, we're sure of two things. God loves us and people will criticize us, you know. And because, you know, religious people are, it's part of our tradition to criticize. But I remember times being really flummoxed. What's the way forward? What's the right thing to do? I remember once very specifically in my shower, taking a shower one morning, and back when I had hair and I'm washing my hair, it's really a long time ago. And I remember praying, God, what do we do? What do we do? What do you want to say to me? What do you want to say to us? And I just heard two words, and the words were, move forward. Keep moving. Move forward. And when I'm honest to the deepest part of me, when I want, if you were to say to me, based on your experience, what is God like? What I would have to say is that God is the voice that continually is calling me to move forward. God is the voice that beckons me forward. And when I look in Scripture, I see that, you know, you go way back to when people had human sacrifices. They thought that God was pleased by killing other people. There are still people who think that way, sadly, but that, you know, you had to make human sacrifices. And then you hear the voice of God coming to Abraham in the early chapters of the Bible saying, hey, enough of that human sacrifice. We've got another way to do this, right? And then they have all this period of animal sacrifices. And then you get to another point and you hear God saying, hey, look, I don't really need blood to be happy. Like, I'm not about to throw a temper tantrum and you have to appease me with blood. What I really want is for people to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. And you keep hearing God inviting people, move forward, move forward. And for me, the truest thing I could say about God is the voice that beckons us forward. If you think about early in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, one of the first encounters with a living God that's described in any detail happens in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. You understand what a radical statement this is. It's not stay put where your ancestors have always been. It's not don't think new thoughts. Don't go new places. Don't try new things. Stay where you are. This is the assumption a whole lot of people have about the gods, whatever they are. But here is the creator of the universe, the spirit of God in Abram's deepest being saying, don't stay here. Don't stay where you are. I'm beckoning you forward. Leave what you know. Go into the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. By the way, there's a whole lot of people interested in being a great nation today, and they have no idea what they're talking about. Because if you look at this passage, what makes you a great nation is that you will be a blessing. Your greatness isn't how you hoard blessing for yourself. Your greatness is, that's very regressive thinking. God long ago called us to move on beyond that. God's call is to say greatness involves being blessed so that you can be a blessing for others and bringing blessing to all the families of the earth. So Abram went as the Lord told him. Lot went with him, and he was 75 years old, which is just a reminder that you're never too old to hear the call to keep moving. So this journey of blessing, this journey of growth, this journey to keep moving forward, then you fast forward in the Bible to the Gospels. You come to the Gospel of Matthew, and what does Jesus do? He goes around talking to people, and his message to them as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, in the boat with their father, mending their nets, and he called them. I don't know if you notice a theme, but in a sense, the boys leave their dad in the boat. Abraham leaves his father's household. The disciples leave their... They go into a new era. They go into a new journey. They go into a new vocation. And it's part of this message, repent, which means rethink. Stop thinking the same old thoughts. Open your heart and your mind that God is doing something new. Wake up, open up, move forward. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's within reach. You can reach out and touch it if you'll just lean forward. You go a little farther in the New Testament and you look, for example, in the epistle to the Philippians, the apostle Paul, who it's so sad because he gets painted these days as a kind of regressive curmudgeon. But really, he is one of the most radical figures in history. And here's what he says. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal. I haven't arrived, folks, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it my own. I haven't grasped this. I don't have this thing figured out and under control. But this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. I keep moving. The call of God beckons me forward. The call of God says, keep moving. And I'd like to just think for a couple of minutes about what that means for us here in this room, in this congregation. I think about the call of God for me as an individual and for you as an individual to say that here you are at this juncture in your life. You've been through a lot. You know, I just seeing faces and familiar folks in this room who we've stayed in touch. And I know we go through a lot. We go through a lot. If I ever have like a motto, you know, like Murphy's Law, if there's ever McLaren's Maxim, it will be survival is highly underrated. In other words, the fact that we keep surviving with what we go through in life. And look, I've been through things you don't know about. You've been through things I don't know about, nobody else knows about. But we've all been through some stuff. And sometimes we all need a rest. Sometimes we all need to sit down and say, okay, I've had all I can handle right now. I just need to survive for a couple of days. And that's a bit in question. But once we heal up, once we catch our breath, once we lick our wounds, once we go through what we need to go through, and we get quiet enough to hear the call comes again and again. Move forward. Take the next step. Keep growing. You're not finished yet. Don't give up. Keep moving. There's more for you out there. And I wonder if each of us in our own heart, if today could be a day where we hear that word from God, the call and the invitation to keep moving. I don't know what it is that most threatens you to give up or to stay still, to go stagnant. For some of us, it's cynicism. And you live long enough and you see through an awful lot of shallow and dark stuff. And it's very easy to become cynical. And can I just tell you, it's one of the realities in my life is I see an awful lot of the things that aren't working, and I get taken behind the curtain sometimes to see what's not working. I think about a guy I've gotten to know in recent years. He is one of the most gifted Christian leaders I've ever met, and he was invited to be a bishop in his denomination. And he asked me if I would come and speak at this big convention for his denomination. And he'd been busy. We hadn't talked too much lately, right before that. And the way it worked out is my flight arrived. I had to quick get there and speak, and then I had to catch another flight. And he's the bishop. He's in charge of this whole thing. So he's got a lot of duties. So literally, I didn't even get to see him before I came in. I was introduced. I came up and spoke. And I left, and I was heading out to the parking lot. I was thinking I wasn't going to get to see him to talk. And I hear leather shoes, you know, smacking on the floor. And I turn around, and he ran, and he embraced me. And he has tears coming down his face. And he says, "This job is killing me, man. I don't know if I'm going to make it." So you see, it's easy to get cynical about a whole lot of things. It's easy to get cynical. But here's the thing I realize. If I let that happen, I stop listening to the voice of God. I don't care what you say you believe. At that point, I become an atheist for all practical terms. because I'm not listening to the voice that's calling me forward. Sometimes it's weariness and we all need a rest. It's okay to be tired. You know, for those of you who know me and my family, we have 5 grandkids now, and I look at my daughter and son who have children, and I just, Grace and I look at each other and we think, did we actually do that? And all of you who are young parents, can I just say, life is never as hard as it is when you're dealing with projectile vomiting and explosive diarrhea. Do I get an amen on that? I mean, life is never that, never gets, I mean, it can get hard, but you know, you just, we all get tired. There are times we get tired. But whatever it is for you as an individual that tempts you to stop listening for that voice that says, keep growing, keep moving forward. I understand it is a temptation, but if you listen, if you quiet your heart, I am as certain as I am about anything that that's what you'll hear. Same is true for congregations. And can I just say again to all the folks who lead here so faithfully, what you're trying to do at Cedar Ridge is not easy. It's not easy. And can I tell you something? When I was with Lutherans yesterday, the places where they're trying to keep moving forward, they have the same experience. And Episcopalians and Methodists and you know, everybody has the same experience. One of the honors of my life in recent years is I've been invited into more and more multi-faith settings. And so I get to find the counterparts of people like you who are Muslim, the counterparts of people like you who are Jewish or Hindu or Buddhist. And did you know, you might not know this, but there are fundamentalist Buddhists who make life really hard for forward-leaning, engaged Buddhists. And there are fundamentalist Jews who make life really, really hard for the Jews who think that all lives matter, including Palestinian lives. And so, you know, there are these struggles across the board. It's happening in every tradition. But it's not easy, especially it's not easy right now. And but this is the time when it counts, to keep listening to the voice of the Spirit that says, move forward, keep moving, follow me, I'm not done yet, there's better days ahead. Boy, I think this is happening across the Christian faith. I have a friend who received an invitation to the Vatican a couple years ago. And he's thinking, like, am I being called to the principal's office? Am I in trouble? And when he arrives at the Vatican, he meets this group of people that Pope Francis had asked to come to the Vatican. One of them was a woman who describes herself as an atheist, feminist, socialist, activist. That's a pretty good combination. No, and non-practicing Jew. Non-practicing Jewish, atheist, feminist, socialist, activist. And she's invited to the Vatican. And so here are these people in this room, and Pope Francis says, the reason I've asked you all together is I have a document that's coming out next month. It's called Laudato Si. It's a document that's a letter to the entire world, asking all the people of the world to hear the cries of the earth and the cries of the poor. And he said, the reason I've called you together is when I write this letter, many, if not most, of my bishops will oppose me. So I've invited you here because I need your help. Now, do you hear what's going on there? Woman with all the adjectives raised her hand. She said, hey, look, I think you made a mistake including me. And Pope Francis said, no, I need your help too. And there's this sense that in all of our religious traditions, there's this pull to go backward, this regressive pull. And folks who are doing what we're trying to do here in this congregation and your counterparts across, it's really, really important. It's really important right now. Can I tell you it's important in our nation as well? I still haven't recovered from this, but last year, last summer, in fact, right about this time, I got an email from a young guy. I think I introduced him and his now wife, and I've been sort of a mentor to this young couple. They're both clergy, and they are serving in Charlottesville, Virginia. And he emailed me, said, Brian, listen, you may not have heard, but we've had a bunch of KKK rallies here, and a lot of people don't know this, but there's a group of white supremacists and neo-Nazis who are planning a civil war in the country. They'd like to reignite the civil war, and they would like the capital of the new Confederacy to be Charlottesville, Virginia. And so they're going to have this big rally. They're saying it's about Confederate statues, but there's a whole lot of other stuff going on. And it's going to be scary. It's going to be bad. And we're trying to get clergy together to have a counter-protest and a counter-presence there as clergy. And they said, we've got rabbis, we found a lot of women clergy who are willing to come. We found a lot of people of color, clergy of color, who are willing to come. We're really having trouble finding white male clergy who will come to this thing. And because it's mostly white males who are causing this trouble, we really need white males to be there. There will be a lot of guns, and it will be very dangerous. Would you be willing to come? Normally, I would say, let me talk to my wife about this. And at that time, I said, my wife trusts me enough to trust me to not tell her about this. So so I went. And I was there in Charlottesville for that rally, where I thought, never in my life did I think I would see people carrying Nazi flags and chanting Nazi slogans. Never in my life did I think I would hear anti-Semitic things being shouted next to some of the most vile racist rhetoric I've ever heard in my life. And never in my life did I think I would see those sort of things happening. And what was even worse is, because I was a part of this, I was on the email list to receive the secret communications that were going on among these vicious neo-Nazis and white supremacists. So I was sent screenshots of the dark web communications that these folks were using, both before and after that event. And the thing I want to tell you is, there's a resurgence of hate in our country. And it's real, and it's not going away. And no matter who you vote for, you better vote for people who will stand for love. But no matter who you vote for, it's still going to be there. And figuring out what's going to happen, how are people in our country going to hear that call to move forward? Brothers and sisters, this is really an important time, even when it's hard, to keep hearing that call to move forward, because people like you in this room who open your hearts to the Spirit of God and hear that call to move forward in love, you have a difference to make, and not just in our nation, but also in our world, because these dynamics are present in our whole world. And so, brothers and sisters, I believe this with all my heart. I just think if you this week find some time, you're driving in the car, and instead of having WTOP on or whatever it is, or music or whatever, you just turn off the radio and you're driving along, and you just be quiet when you're stuck in traffic, which I know you will be. And you're just quiet. Or if you take a walk, or if you're sitting at home and you're quiet, and you quiet your heart enough, I'm certain the voice that you hear at the deepest part of your being will be a voice that says, we're in trouble. The answer's not going back. The answer's not being paralyzed in fear. Move forward. Move forward in the love of God. Move forward in the peace of God. Move forward in faith. Move forward. Don't stop. Don't stop. Move forward. Let's pray together. Living God, help us when we're afraid to not freeze and not flee and not fight, but help us to follow. To follow the call of your Spirit. This journey of this amazing universe in motion, this journey of the human species learning and growing, this journey in Christian faith of us learning to receive the unspeakable, unimaginable gift that you gave us in Jesus Christ. We're still in this process. We're still growing. We're still moving. And so, living God, we hear you, and in our hearts we simply say, yes, we'll keep following. We'll keep moving. We'll hear that call. When we see one another become discouraged or afraid, we'll encourage each other. If things get worse before they get better around us, we'll keep trying to look beneath the waves on the surface and find that deep, deep current leading us forward. The current of your Spirit, current of your wisdom, the current of your presence. And we will give ourselves, our commitment, our energy, our time. And Lord, for all of us who sometimes wander and stop listening, it happens to all of us, living God, but thank you that when we stop, the call is still there. You can leave what's behind. You can start reaching for what lies ahead. Amen.
Would you stand with us just as we sing this last song?